All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in your Bibles, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you'll also find Matthew 26, we'll be in both places tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 26. And we'll go ahead and stand and read both. I'll read 1 Corinthians 11 first, and then I'll read Matthew 26. Of course, I got to find those places to myself. So you might be standing a while because I'm slow in my Bible turning. How many of you are good at sword drills? If you like that, raise your hand if you're good at sword drills. All right. How many of you, say, what's a sword drill? It's when I call out the chapter and the verse, and then when I say the book, that's go. All right. That's the only way to do a sword drill, by the way. I'm stickler on this, all right? You don't say the book and then the chapter and the verse and then use the word go because somebody's already thumbing in their page towards that book. So they're cheating, all right? So what you do is you start with the chapter and the verse. You say chapter 26, and then you say verse 26, and then you say Matthew, and boom, they can go. All right, that's how you do it. So how many of you are good at sword drills? How many of you are not good at sword drills? You're like, you never win. You never win. All right. And then what you're supposed to say when you get there, well, not really, but what we used to do is we would yell out, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And we'd get there, and that would be, I don't know why we did that. I have no reason for that whatsoever. It's just what we did. So, all right. I found them both. So here we go. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26 is where we're going to start reading. And the Bible says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung an hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Now go to 1 Corinthians, if you would. Same place there in Matthew. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Those are strong words right there. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if a man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." The title of the message tonight is "Wash Your Hands Before Supper." Wash your hands before supper. Our God and Heavenly Lord, we're thankful and grateful for your word. And I pray you'd help us tonight as we get into it, that you'd be pleased and glorified for everything said and done. We can get caught up on some things. And Lord, help us not to do so unnecessarily, Lord, but help us to be true to your word and what we need to receive from it. And Lord, help us to focus on what's clear first. Focus on what's obvious from your word first. And respond to that before we get caught up on things that might not be so clear. Lord, help us to honor you and glorify you in what's said and how we respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I mentioned this morning, I misspoke last week when I said that tonight we're going to be focusing on 1 Corinthians 7, and also mentioned it may or may not be appropriate for kids to go downstairs when we do get to that chapter. That still holds true. But we won't be there for a couple weeks because we need to, and this was the plan anyways, to in this time of year to have the Lord's Supper. And then also next week, Brother Jason Gaddis will be with us. And so we'll have our revival services next week. And I'm not going to ask him to preach on 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about a bunch of sexual sin unless the Lord leads him that way. But this is where we're at tonight, and we're observing the Lord's Supper. And before we do so, it's good for us to kind of slow down and remember why we do this, okay? And I don't think anything I'm going to say tonight is going to be brand new, but that's kind of the point this evening, is that maybe it is a repeat. I preached, I think, this particular passage last week. I think I focused on Matthew 26 last year, but I think the year before I really focused on 1 Corinthians 11. I don't really know exactly myself. I'm not sure. How many of you like leftovers? Raise your hand if you like leftovers. How many of you are like, no, I don't do leftovers? Anybody like that? There's a few that don't. I'll be praying for you. I want to talk to those of you who don't like leftovers for a minute. I want to challenge you just for a second. All right. Think about your favorite meal. Just think about your favorite meal. Mine is steak. Hot off the grill. I mean, it's seared just right. It's at the right temperature, the right color. Brown is not the right color. Okay? That's not the right color for steak. I mean, as long as it's not mooing, I'm okay with it. But seasoned just right. Not blood, juices running. Perfect crust on the outside. Maybe it's something else for you. I don't know how it could be, but maybe it's something else for you. Maybe you're the kind that the reason you like Thanksgiving is because of all the leftovers you get during that Thanksgiving week. And I'm still a fan of that. I'm not going to say Thanksgiving food is my favorite food, but I love the week. I mean, I don't get tired of it. I don't get tired of it. Tender turkey or ham or mashed potatoes, they've got to be swimming in gravy, right? And you've got all sorts of other fixings with it. And part of it is just the environment and kind of the ambiance there. Maybe yours is like chicken legs right out of the oven. I love me some chicken legs. It's good stuff right there. And got corn on the cob. You know what I'm talking about? Enough salt, enough butter. And it's ready. Maybe it's spaghetti. No, spaghetti, I mean, you might be like, it's just a simple, plain old meal. No, I mean, I'm not talking about the cheap kind. I'm talking about the kind with sauce that's just been simmering and has been seasoned perfectly. And it's rich and thick and full of flavor. Now, let me ask you something. Why would you only want that once? It's so good. If it's that good, why eat it once and then you don't want leftovers? That makes no sense to me. Come on. It's amazing. You say, I just don't like throwing it in the microwave and zapping everything. Well, you got to learn how to use a microwave. All right, or just, you know, put it on the skillet. Okay, fine. Bring it to my house. I'll take care of it for you. No problem. All right? I can't change you. I know that, but I hope you understand I'm saying that in jest. Don't tune me out just because you disagree with that. But I think if it was amazing the first time, it will be amazing again, at least good again. But here's the truth. That's how God's word works. That's how God's truth works. The longer I pastor, the less guilty I feel about repeating something and that we've heard before, because most of the Christian life isn't learning something new. Most of the Christian life is remembering. Peter said it. I stir you up by way of remembrance, right? And stir your pure minds by way of remembrance. And so we're going to look at the communion tonight. And I want to walk through three simple questions that Scripture answers very clearly. And those questions are, what are the proper elements? What is the meaning of the Lord's Supper? And who should participate in the Lord's Supper? There are different places in the Bible where it's referred to different ways. Communion, Lord's Supper, even just refers to as eat with. Okay, so it's talking about that as well. But let's go to Matthew 26. My voice is getting worse today, and so I think I caught what Brother Mark had. That's okay. Just bear with me as we go along here. Matthew 20, I'm not blaming you, Brother Mark. Not at all. But I appreciate what you gave me. You know, I like sharing, but I don't need you to share that kind of stuff. Okay. Matthew 26, verse 26. I kind of want to begin with the first question that the Bible answers for us. What are the proper elements of the Lord's Supper? Before Paul in 1 Corinthians ever gave instruction to the church at Corinth, Jesus himself set the pattern. And this is probably more instruction or more lesson type than it is preachy, but Jesus is the one who set the pattern. Before Paul ever gave the instruction, he gives us the original template of the Last Supper, the night before the crucifixion. And it says that, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So you've got two elements. You've got the bread, first of all, and he blessed it and he broke it and gave to his disciples. The bread symbolized, and I emphasize the word symbolized, his body. The body would be, his body would be beaten, pierced, nailed to a cross, and the Bible gives us confidence that this bread was unleavened. Luke 22 tells us Jesus instituted the supper during Passover. Okay, that's important. And Mark 14 says it was the first day of unleavened bread. And then Exodus 12 commanded the Israelites to remove all leaven from their homes during that week. So the Passover, by tradition and by law, by instruction from the Word of God, the bread was to be unleavened bread. You say, why does that matter? Because leaven in Scripture pictures sin and corruption. And so Jesus had no sin. Amen? So the bread that represents his body should also reflect that. So unleavened bread, not because it's tradition, but simply because it's biblical. Then he got the cup. Second element, then Jesus took the cup and said, for this is my blood of the New Testament. And he calls it, actually, the fruit of the vine. The phrase fruit of the vine is the Greek expression. I don't even know why I'm trying to attempt to say these words, but I'm just going to do it anyways. Genimatos tes ampelou. How was that? That was good. Ampelou. I made Greek sound French for a second. All right. The point is this. It was a phrase used in Jewish Passover language to refer specifically to the juice of the grape. That's literally what it meant. Juice of the grape. Fruit of the vine meant juice of the grape, not fermented wine. And I know a Sunday night crowd here, I don't think that this is an issue, but I'm going to talk about it anyways because it might help you in explanation to other people or in articulation. It wasn't strong drink. It wasn't fermented. It was just pure grape juice, the fruit of the vine. The Bible uses the word wine in different ways throughout the Bible. The word wine is there, but it uses the word wine in different ways. There's two words. There's the Hebrew word, yayin, and the Greek word oinos. And they can mean fermented wine. They sure can. But they can also mean unfermented grape juice. And they can mean the juice still in the cluster. So if you spoke Greek and you were in a conversation with somebody and you said, hand me the oinos. Well, in context, they would know what you're talking about. But it could have meant fermented wine. It could have meant unfermented grape juice, and it could have meant the cluster of grapes that you're going to squeeze real quick and get some juice out of. The juice still in the cluster. It doesn't mean the grapes in the cluster, the juice that's still in the cluster. Oinos didn't refer to the grape itself. It referred to the juice inside the grape. And so how do you know which one is meant in Scripture? Three things: context, logic, your brains, and the Bible. So, example, think about the marriage at Cana. People often say, well, Jesus turned water into wine. Yeah, but the word used there is oinos, and it could mean any grape product, fermented or unfermented. So now, well, if it could mean anything, think logically. If Jesus turned water into alcoholic wine after they had already been drinking alcoholic wine, then the entire wedding party would have been absolutely drunk, plastered, wasted. I mean, it would have been an absolute chaotic mess when you consider the amount of wine that they would have had to drink, right? So, does that fit the character of Christ? No. He wouldn't encourage that. It doesn't fit the wisdom of Scripture either. It also doesn't fit the warnings of Proverbs, like wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Also says, look now thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moves itself to the right. Jesus does not violate his own word. He does not encourage drunkenness. He didn't create a stumbling block. So when the Bible's unclear, you use context. And this is why I spent some time talking about that, because I do want us to understand what's going on here. I like more information about what's here, because especially when we talk about the Passover, because it really helps bring light into a situation. The context here, the situation here, what's going on, this is at the Passover time. And I already mentioned some of the traditional and biblical laws of the Passover. The context here is spiritual. The context or the purpose of the Passover time, it was all about honoring God, wasn't it? Most people don't go to an alcoholic beverage with the intent of honoring God. They go to an alcoholic beverage with the intent of having a good time, of having a party, or drowning their sorrows, or because they're addicted, or to watch a game. Context matters. And traditionally, the rules of the Passover were actually, we already mentioned it, the traditional rules were unleavened bread. The traditional rules were unfermented drink. In fact, I mentioned in the Bible, leaven and fermentation picture corruption. Well, Jesus was sinless, right? The symbol must match the Savior. So there is no indication anywhere that even Jesus used intoxicating beverage, and there's every reason to believe that he didn't. So we have the elements. His blood, pure, sinless, shed for the remission of sins, fruit of the vine, picturing a sinless blood, and unleavened bread, picturing his sinless body. Two symbols chosen by Christ. And what both of those symbols do, the biggest thing about the symbols, and this is where it needs to apply tonight for you, just very quickly, is those symbols should point you to the cross. Amen? The meaning of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, please, if you go there. 1 Corinthians 11. We've seen the elements. We need to answer the second question: what is the meaning of the Lord's Supper? And Paul gives a clear explanation here. He said, for I have received, verse 23, of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Before we talk about what it is, let's talk about what it's not. It's not the Mass. It's not the Eucharist. It's not a sacrament. Those terms are rooted in the idea that communion, the Lord's Supper, gives grace or helps save you. Taking these things do not help save you, as some religions will teach. Bible's clear on that. Salvation is, help me out, by grace through faith, not by ritual. Not by ritual. The supper is a memorial. It's not a means of salvation. And it's a symbol. It's a picture. The Lord, it's not a sacrament. The Lord's Supper does not save you. It doesn't help your salvation. It does not keep you saved. It doesn't add grace to your account. All it does is, and it sounds like it's belittling it, and it's not. It's huge to remember what Christ has done for us. Amen? And so this helps us to remember who saved you. It's also not transubstantiation. I'm not attacking anyone tonight, but transubstantiation is the Catholic teaching. The bread and the cup literally become the body and blood of Christ. But that's clearly not Bible. Jesus was speaking metaphorically. He was not speaking literally when he told the disciples, as they're sitting there and they're at the table and they have the bread and they have the cup before them. There's Jesus. I mean, he's sitting right there and he says, "This is my body and this is my blood." They weren't scratching their heads going, "What'd you just say?" No, they knew he was speaking metaphorically, right? I mean, he was right there. Because even right now today, the Bible teaches us in Hebrews 1:3, this is cool, Jesus is bodily in heaven right now. And eating literal blood, I mean, there's all sorts of reasons. Leviticus 17:10, eating literal blood is forbidden, human blood. Hebrews 10:10, Christ's sacrifice was once for all. And there's no way, I mean, we're talking about the bread and we're talking about juice. They do not become the creator. And if the elements literally became his flesh and blood, then every observance of the supper would be a re-sacrifice of Jesus Christ, something that the Bible clearly denies. There's also something called consubstantiation. That's the Lutheran view that Christ's body and blood are in or with or under the elements. But again, Jesus was talking about symbols, and they were literally looking at Jesus. He's right before them. And Paul says this is a remembrance. The elements represent his body and blood. They don't contain him. It's also not the Christian Passover. This is becoming more popular even amongst Baptist circles. And this may be new to you, and I'm not trying to confuse anybody tonight, but some have been taught that the church has replaced Israel, and therefore the Lord's Supper replaces the Passover. And that belief is often called replacement theology or covenant theology. And it is the idea that the church has taken Israel's place, and the church now inherits Israel's covenants, Israel's blessings, Israel's promises, and Israel's rituals. I don't want to go deep into all of that, but that is just simply not true. Why? Because Scripture does not teach that the church replaces Israel. Scripture teaches that Christ fulfilled the Passover and that the church continues it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, it's right there, 1 Corinthians 5, well, it's just a few pages before, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ didn't hand the Passover off to the church. Christ completed it. The Passover was a shadow. Jesus is the substance. Here, let's make it a little more simple. The Passover, the Old Testament traditional thing that they did until this day that Christ finished it right here. The Passover always pointed forward. Let's just say here's Christ. The Passover always pointed forward to Jesus Christ. All right? The Lord's Supper points back to Jesus Christ. Okay? The Passover pointed forward. They had a spotless lamb whose blood would cover sin, whose sacrifice would deliver God's people. When Jesus died, he became the final Passover lamb. So the Passover wasn't transferred. The Passover was finished. It was finished. And the Lord's Supper isn't, the Passover continued. It's something entirely different. The Passover looked forward to the cross. The Lord's Supper looks back at the cross. And so the Passover belonged to Israel under the old covenant. The Lord's Supper belongs to the church under the new covenant. And so the Lord's Supper is not the Christian version of Passover. It is the church remembering the death of Christ. Some of you are like, "Oh, I've never heard any arguments about those things." It's going on. It is going on. So want to be clear about that. So let's talk about what it is. It's a memorial. Jesus said it twice. This do in what? Remembrance of me. It's a spiritual memorial service. We remember his body broken, his blood shed, his sacrifice offered, his death. It's also proclamation. Paul said, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. It's proclaiming. You're preaching the gospel with it. The bread preaches his body was broken. The cup preaches his blood was shed for you. It's also time of examination. We'll get to this a little more in the next point, but we don't rush into it, do we? No, you don't take it casually. It forces us to ask, because it says, let a man examine himself. It forces us to ask this question. Am I right with God? The one who died for me, you're thinking about his blood, you're thinking about his sacrifice, think about his body broken. Am I right with my Savior? Am I right with him? It's a reminder of our fellowship with him. Because I belong to him, I'm cleansed by him, and I'm in fellowship with him. So number three is the question, who should participate in the Lord's Supper? 1 Corinthians 11 still is where we're at, look at verse 17. I'm sorry, let's look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It also says this, verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest unto you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It's pretty clear he's talking to a church here, isn't he? When ye come together into one place. It's pretty clear he's talking to a church. We've seen the elements and the meaning, but this is local church language right here. And for an eating, everyone taketh before others, own supper. One is hungry, one is drunken. And then he continues to go on talking about each individual and examining themselves. So who should participate in the Lord's Supper? Well, we already established this is not a casual ordinance. It's not a whosoever wants to join moment. It's a church ordinance. There's two ordinances given to the church. Name them. Baptism and Lord's Supper. It's given to the church. Two ordinances. With specific requirements. There's three requirements that Paul gives us here. First of all, they must be saved. This is simple. The supper is a memorial of Christ's death. If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you can't remember what you have not received. So the bread and cup do not save you. They just point to the one who does. So the first requirement is salvation. Also, there's indication about the idea of baptism. The New Testament pattern is simple. You got salvation, and you have a New Testament example. After salvation, they would get baptized immediately, pretty much immediately. And that's pretty clear. It's an example in the Word of God. Church fellowship, Lord's Supper. Baptism is the first step of obedience after salvation, and it is how a believer publicly identifies with Christ and his church. So it makes sense that identification comes before this. I want to be careful when I say this, though, because this is where some people struggle, and just teaching a principle here in the Word of God is all I'm trying to do, especially parents with young children who've been saved but maybe not yet baptized. I'm not saying that this. The idea is that baptism, I don't want baptism to be a barrier. I want baptism to be obedience. All right? Does that make sense? It's a matter of obedience. And so the question isn't this. Am I good enough to take the Lord's Supper? The question is, am I following the steps God has already made clear? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not good enough to take the Lord's Supper. I'm not good enough to be saved. Little kids under the direction of their parents are, to the best of their knowledge, probably following those steps. And parents, use discretion with your kids. But for the rest of us, Scripture is unmistakable. I'll give you some examples. Jesus was baptized. Amen. Matthew chapter 3. Jesus commanded baptism. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Right? He commanded it. The early church practiced baptism immediately after salvation. Acts 2:41, Acts 8:36, Acts 16, verse 30. Those saved got baptized. Baptism is the believer's public confession. That is your public confession of your faith in Christ, Romans chapter 6, or baptized with him unto death. So those are just Bible principles. So if a believer knows baptism is the next step, if you're a believer tonight, say amen. If you know baptism is the next step, and you're intentionally avoiding it, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, but the Lord's Supper becomes an opportunity for you to ask this question. Is there something God has already told me to do that I'm putting off? It's not to shame anybody. I'm just trying to encourage obedience here. I understand that some are hesitant. I understand that some are afraid. Some people are nervous about baptism, afraid of being in front of people, afraid of getting wet in front of people, afraid of the water, afraid of messing up, or being judged or whatever. And I kind of want to be gentle when I say this, but I think we agree. I don't think anybody argues that God wants us to be baptized. So if you were to ask God, do you want me to be baptized? I'm a Christian. Do you want me baptized? He would not say no. Right? He would not say no. He does. And he'll help you obey him. See, the Lord's Supper is not meant to make you feel unworthy. It is meant to help you take the next right step. And if you're saved but not baptized, the Lord's Supper is a moment to say, God, help me to obey you. And by the way, this is in any area of life, but help me to take that step. Because listen, if that's your heart, if that's your desire, you desire to honor God and please God with your life, and you have that intention, God honors that kind of heart. So follow through with what your intention is. Follow through with what God wants you to do, because you want to honor God with life. And I'm telling you, that honors God. So you said, well, what about little children who are saved but not baptized yet? This is important. A young child who has genuinely trusted Christ as their Savior, I wanted my kids to understand what baptism was all about. I did. I didn't say, okay, you got saved, go get wet. I wanted them to know why. They're still learning, they're still growing. And so if that's the case in your family, your children aren't in rebellion, they're not resisting God, they're just in your discretion, they're not ready yet, and that's okay. That's where parental discretion comes in. You know your child's heart, you know their maturity, and whether they're ready for a baptism. Also, it's up to you. If you shepherd your child, you teach them, you guide them. So I believe that somebody must understand why they're to be baptized. And if they're not baptized yet because they're still learning, that's not disobedience. That's not disobedience. And so they're in that mode of still following you. And so that is up to your discretion when they take the Lord's Supper or not. But the heart behind it is this. We're not drawing lines to keep people out. We're drawing lines because the Bible draws them and because obedience matters. The heart ought to say, Lord, I want to follow you fully. See, what's going to happen here in just a few minutes is some of you are going to pray. Some of you are going to, as we distribute the juice and we distribute the bread, many of you are going to spend some time with God, because you don't want to take unworthily. Amen? You want to get things right. And you might have the same spirit that David had. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And you want to take worthily. And so if that's your heart's desire, that would include some of these areas I talked about as well. If there's an area where you know you want to follow God, well, baptism is the first step of obedience in following God. And so I'd like to encourage you to make the right. And if your heart's in the right place, that's the intent of your heart. God knows that. And so it's not about baptized or not baptized. It's about, that's my heart. I'm going to do this. And I think the heart is what matters before God in a situation like this. And then I also believe participants must be in right standing with the church. And this is where Paul spends some time. Because the Lord's Supper is not just vertical. Okay? Am I right with God? It's also, am I right in my life? We know in our 1 Corinthians series, there were divisions, right, in 1 Corinthians? There was bitterness, unconfessed sin, there was disorder, there was hypocrisy. But Paul says right here in 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself. But then he says this. He says, and so let him eat. So let him eat. Look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And then he says in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation himself, not discerning the Lord's what? Body. The church is the body of Christ, isn't it? So the idea is you can be out of fellowship with your church, and that means you're out of fellowship with God. I can't be, if I'm not right with you, I'm not going to be right with God. And so, you remember 1 Corinthians 5? Some of you may remember that. There's a man who was caught in sin. He had taken his father's wife, right? You know what it says? Would you look there, please, real quick? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. But now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an adulterer or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. In the verses before, it was reported that this man had taken his father's wife, and now there's instruction here to not even eat with this individual. In fact, verse 2 teaches to remove him from their fellowship. Verse 13, to put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And verse 11, with such an one, know not to eat. That eating is tied to the formal fellowship of the church, not just casual meals or potlucks or something like that, but the Lord's table. Here's the logic. The Lord's Supper is a church ordinance. Church discipline is church responsibility. The two are connected. If the Lord's Supper were ecumenical, just, you know, anybody, whoever come in, I'm a believer, just whatever, open to any Christian anywhere, with no regard for church membership or discipline, then the church discipline would be meaningless. Let me help you follow my thinking here. This man in 1 Corinthians 5, who was taken, caught in fornication, he could simply walk down the street to the Second Baptist Church of Corinth, take the Lord's Supper there, and pretend nothing was wrong. He'd be under church discipline in one church, but in full fellowship at another church. And that kind of undercuts the purpose of church discipline. Paul's instruction only works if the Lord's Supper is a local ordinance observed by a local body with local accountability. The title of the message is Wash Your Hands Before Supper. Before you sit down at a family table, at least many of you might wash your hands before you eat. The kids treat it as being punished, but you're really preparing. Lord's Supper works the same way. Paul says, examine yourself. Judge yourself. Confess sin. Restore relationships. Get right with God. Get right with your church. Wash your hands before supper. Not physically, but spiritually. This isn't about perfection. It's about preparation. I don't tell the men to skip anybody. I just give kind of where I stand on these things. But the Bible then says, let a man examine himself. And so that's up to you. We're going to distribute the juice. We're going to distribute the bread. And that is up to you as a family. I don't skip people. I don't tell people not to come. I don't do that. I give kind of where I stand on it. And I try to explain it as best as I know how from the Word of God. But it's not also because it's not my job to examine you, right? It's not your job to examine somebody else or examine the person who wronged you. That's not your business. Or examine the person you wish would get right with God. The Bible says examine yourself. Wash your hands before supper. Lord's Supper works that way. So let me ask you this tonight. Is there anything between you and the Lord tonight? Is there anything you've been excusing or trying to justify? Anything you're not doing? Somebody you need to forgive? Somebody you need to ask forgiveness from? Is there sin in your life? Or bitterness or pride? Because this is the moment to deal with it. This is the opportunity to deal with it. This is a good time to deal with it. Because it's not about perfection. That is not what it's about. It's about preparation. It's about getting it right. If you're saved, then just take that next step of obedience, whatever it may be. Lord, help me to obey you today.